man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. So the Holy One of Heaven decided to come down and stand among us instead. And that's the invitation of Christmas, to know that the gap between heaven and earth was bridged by Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas again. Wow, there's a lot of people here. Us. We came to Bethel 14 years ago, 13, 12, 15, sure. And there was 50 of us sitting in that tub in the first service, and I felt like I was the only one under, you know, in the 10-year-old range, kind of alone. And now I think there's more kids in this room than there were people there right now. It's crazy. God has been so good. My name is Nicholas. You might know me as Andrew and Jennifer's son. You've probably seen me on my mom's Facebook. But only the moms, because Facebook's been taken over by moms at this point. And it's a privilege to be with you, to open God's Word. I grew up in this church, and I feel at home here as well. We're at the cottage for Christmas, and there's no better place to be. Although I haven't seen minus 20 yet until this morning on the thermometer. That's what they're called. And that's cold. Like, Esther and I were just talking to each other walking in, and the smoke is coming out when you're talking. It's insane. I can't believe my great-great-grandparents came here and decided, this is where we need to stay. This is... The whole continent was open to them, and this is where they chose. But it's good to be here. I came, my wife Esther and I got married last August. We're living in Kitchener, and it's good to be home for the holidays and great to open God's Word with you. There's only one more sleep till Christmas, so this is it. This morning I've been tasked with a Christmas sermon, which is really exciting. I've never preached a Christmas sermon. I've listened to about 26 of them. This is number 27. And the trouble with Christmas is, though, that we know this story. Every year we go over the story. If you're doing your Bible reading through a year, some point around, you know, July, you'll come up in Christmas and go, oh, this is a little early, but we'll go for it. We know this story. We've read it. And I find myself wanting to be fresh, wanting to be new, say something that's going to pique your interest. But if I did that, I should probably be banned from speaking up here again, because there's nothing new we're going to say about Christmas this morning. There's just old truths that we need to be reminded. Like that song Noel, you've probably heard on the radio, come and see what God has done. That's all we're doing this morning, to see what God has done in that manger. So this morning I want to talk about something familiar to us, something we all know. Who can tell me what this is? It's a nativity scene, that's right. And I walked in, I said, oh, there's a beautiful quilted version also you can get your hands on. I'm sure someone out here could help you purchase your own nativity quilt. But they're not as common as they used to be, unfortunately, but they're still a classic symbol of Christmas. So classic that some people have gotten a little carried away in making up their own nativity scenes. So if you're interested in buying a not-so-traditional version, here's some other versions you can find. This is a marshmallow nativity. It's beautiful. It's adorable. This is the rubber duck version, so you could have Christmas in the tub. That's available. I saw it on Amazon. This is a real one. This is the VeggieTales Nativity, also available to you. I like the wise men have a good get-up over there. This is a dog nativity, okay? Some of you might have this one. That's a lot, okay? And this is the hipster nativity scene featuring Mary and Joseph taking a selfie with the baby Jesus, the wise men on Segways with their Amazon Prime memberships. And that's, so some of those, and this one, I took this one myself in a store. This is the Canadian nativity with a beaver and moose standing by. So some of those border on the sacrilegious at this point, but it reminds us that we know this scene, this nativity scene. We talked about it this morning, the picture of everybody gathered around the manger. This is something we know about. And this morning I want to look at each of these characters in the scene to say, what do they remind us about Jesus? They're not just a collection of people. They're there because God wants to teach us something about the child he sent, and that's what we're going to do. But the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read it, because I think if we should do anything at Christmas, we should probably read the story. So we're going to jump back and forth between Matthew and Luke. I'm going to have the passages on the screen, not the words, just where you need to turn. And we're going to spend some time reading the Christmas story together. So we'll start in Luke chapter 1. You can turn with me. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, because it sounds like Christmas to me, which is just because I grew up old school, I guess. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled, saying about the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now let's flip over to Matthew chapter 1. Well, Matthew comes first, it's that way. Starting in verse 18. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus." Scene 3. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. We're going to do it in order here. Starting in verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." We'll keep going in Luke, verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that the angel has told us about.'" See the thing that the Lord has made known to us. "And when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. and all who heard it wondered at what the angels told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen as it had been told to them. And we'll go back to Matthew one last time for the wise men, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went up before them until it came over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story that you have preserved for us. Thank you for the miracle of Christmas, the child, Christ the Lord. Open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us and to see Jesus this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the characters that came to see Jesus that were there in that first night and over the first years of Jesus' birth. And if you're starting the story, the first character we're going to see, if you start in Matthew, is Joseph, the earthly adopted father of Jesus. Now, Joseph is a really small part in the Bible story, right? We only really see him in chapter 1 here. We know that he's a carpenter, but we don't even actually learn that here. We learn that in chapter 13, and Jesus is already an adult. But even though he just shows up here, he is such a special character, and he's one of my favorite Bible characters. Joseph is such a dude. He's such a great guy. So picture this. He's engaged to be married to Mary. Betrothed, actually, which was basically the same thing as being married. They simply hadn't had their wedding night yet. And his wife goes away to visit her cousin and comes back. She's pregnant. The only thing Joseph knows is that he's not the father. And what did Joseph do? He defaults to mercy. He defaults to compassion. Do you know that he could have put Mary on a public trial to examine all the details of why she was pregnant, and it could have led to her death? But he defaults to mercy. He doesn't want to dishonor Mary, even though it looks like she has dishonored him. In this story, he responds with obedience over and over and over again when an angel tells him to do something in a dream. If you had a dream, what would you do when you woke up? Probably say, "I'm not having that meal before bedtime again." He picks up his family and moves to Egypt at a moment's notice to protect them. Such a dude. What a great example of a man of God. However, I don't want to talk about Joseph this morning. There's lots to learn about Joseph, but I want to talk about Jesus. And Joseph is a clue to us, and Joseph reminds us that Jesus is the king. Joseph reminds us that Jesus is the king. The most important thing we learn about Jesus from his earthly father, Joseph, is that in Joseph we find a legitimate claim to the throne of David, of the line of Judah. All right, so if a king dies, and who becomes the next king? His son, the prince, that's right. So that's what God promised King David in 2 Samuel 7, that he would have a son, he would have a prince on the throne always. But right now in the country of Israel, there is no king of David's line. So did God's promises fail? Of course not. What we learn in the Christmas story and from Joseph is that Jesus is the promised king of David's line. He's the promised Messiah who would rule with righteousness and power forever. And Joseph, as his adopted father, is the most clear clue of that. Now, I know most of you probably agree with me that genealogies are the most boring part of your Bible reading. Right? You get to the book of Numbers, it really slows down. I skim them. I'm guilty of it. But in the New Testament, they're some of the most important things we have. Both Matthew and Luke, who give us the Christmas story, give us detailed family trees, and both of them make the exact same point. Joseph is a son of David. That's all they're trying to say. The same King David who fought Goliath, who we have in the Bible as the greatest king of Israel's history, is Joseph's great, 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 40 greats grandfather. I counted. That means that Jesus is the promised son who would rule and reign forever. And if you read the story, you don't just have the genealogies for that, all right? The narrator calls Joseph a son of David. Joseph has to go to Bethlehem for the census because he is of the house of David. Bethlehem is called the city of David, and the Savior that said, and the angels say that a Savior has been born this day where? In the city of David. Right? David's mentioned so much in the Christmas story, he should probably be in the nativity scene too. He's everywhere. Like they're making it really, really obvious. This is not an ordinary child who has been born. This is the prince of Israel, King David's rightful heir. Joseph adopts Jesus into his family, and his history and his lineage places Jesus within a plan that God has been forming in Israel for almost 500 years, a plan for a prince of David who would finally set things right, who would finally redeem the failures of the kings of Israel. Open up 1 and 2 Kings. It's the story of over and over again, evil king after evil king after wrong king after evil king to Jesus. But even this amazing promise fulfilled doesn't turn out the way we expect it, does it? You'd expect a promised king to be born in a palace, to raise up an army, to conquer his enemies. And instead, we have this scene that's on the wall. A baby in a manger with shepherds attending to him in a backwater town. A king is born there, a savior who is Christ the Lord. Joseph reminds us that Jesus is a king. Now, Joseph reminds us that Jesus is the king. His mother reminds us something else. Mary is the young girl who found favor with God and trusted God to work all things together for her good, even when she didn't understand what was going on. And Mary reminds us that Jesus is God. Mary reminds us that Jesus is God. The Bible makes pretty obvious that Jesus is the son of David, but it makes even more obvious in the story that Jesus is not an ordinary baby. He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of God. Mary reminds us this because God is Jesus' true Father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, sent from outside our world into our world to solve the problem of sin. Mary's story is remarkable, isn't it? I mean, one of the most well-known stories in history. And we just read it, and I don't know, I mean, if I was Mary, I don't think I'd react with such a gracious heart. Mostly because if God told me I was going to be pregnant, that would be weird. But he comes to this young girl, an angel shows up and says, you're going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit's going to make it happen, so don't worry about the logistics. And not only are you going to have a baby, but he's going to be called Great, the Son of the Most High. He will save his people from their sins. It's kind of a tall order, isn't it? not just for Mary. What do you teach the one who's supposed to save his people from their sins? His ABCs? I don't know. And not just a tall order for Mary, that's a tall order for a baby. A few months ago, Esther and I have a lot of babies in our lives, and we're happy with it that way. Other people's babies are great. But if I had a baby, I was just holding him. No reason, he just spit up all over my shirt. That baby didn't save me from anything. Jesus was different. Jesus was special. He was still a baby who needed his diaper changed, but he was something different altogether. The angel said to Mary, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Bible says he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Mary, we find proof that Jesus is not just a baby, the son of Mary and Joseph, but he is also the Son of God, fully God, fully man. And ever since that Christmas day, Christians have rallied around that point, that Jesus from manger to cross is a completely unique person in all of history. It affirms that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He was tempted in every way as we were. He's a baby who needed his diaper changed, a toddler learning to walk, a teen getting lost in a busy city, and a man who ate, drank, and slept just like the rest of us. But in Jesus, we also have the man who walked on water, who healed the sick, who commanded demons to do his will, who raised the dead to life. In his humanity, he knew what it was to be human. He knew the problem of sin. In his divinity, he had the power to fix it. And all of this was going on in the tummy of a young girl who trusted God to work all things together for good, even when she didn't understand. In Mary, we're reminded that Jesus is fully God, fully man, Emmanuel, God with us, the Holy One of God who would save his people from their sins. And this is unique, because when we think about Jesus, we need to remember that he's not some spiritual guru. He didn't wander into the wilderness, find his inner divinity, and come back and start teaching people about it. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Buddha. He's not like the Ram Dasses of our age. When we think about Jesus, this is the God-man. He's not teaching us how to find God. He is God. He is just like us, yet nothing like us. Mary reminds us that Jesus is God. Now, mom and dad are pretty standard characters at the birth of a baby, right? No one's surprised that Mary and Joseph showed up. But there are a few more strange characters that God, in his infinite wisdom, decided to invite to Jesus' birthday party. And now we're going to learn about those. The first people who show up to Jesus' birth, who learned that there was something amazing happening in Bethlehem, were a group of shepherds watching over their flocks by night. Classic line from any Christmas play. It's not quite Christmas until you see a group of bathrobed children come up onto the stage with towels around their heads. Now, I have a bit of a checkered past with Christmas plays, though, but we won't get into that. Shepherds are the first people to know that the King and Messiah had been born. And they weren't told by ordinary messengers either. A whole choir of angels show up to tell the shepherds that something amazing happened in Bethlehem. Heaven can't contain itself, and the shepherds get a show. The angels tell us a lot about Jesus and what's going on. They tell us that we don't have to be afraid, that there's reason for joy, that the Savior of David's line has been born in Bethlehem, and that peace and glory have come into the earth in a new way. But I think we often miss what the audience, that what the shepherds remind us about Jesus. And the shepherds remind us that Jesus is for all people, regardless of their status. So shepherds aren't fancy people, okay? And if you're a shepherd, you're probably still not a fancy person today, right? It's a tough job. It's a dirty job. Shepherds had to keep track of the flocks of sheep and goats. They usually didn't own the animals. They were in the employment of somebody with more responsibility, more influence. They were generally distrusted in Israel at this time. So they weren't allowed to be elected to any sort of civil office. They couldn't vote. They couldn't speak on matters of politics. And if you purchased an animal or wool from a shepherd, generally it was assumed to be stolen property, because they would have taken it from the sheep that they were taking care of. And they were tough guys. They had to wander the wildest parts of the wilderness to keep the sheep away from the farms and lands of farmers who didn't want their crops being eaten by hungry sheep and trampled by goats. They weren't popular people. They were the bottom of the barrel, maybe just a little bit above tax collectors. Yet in his infinite wisdom and foreknowledge, God chose these people to be invited to Jesus' birthday party. I know some of us, you may have heard the term FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. Jesus is for all people, regardless of status. How about a little, I invented one, FOBLO, F-O-B-L-O, the fear of being left out. The shepherds remind us that Jesus is for all people, regardless of status, that we can never be so far down the totem pole that God leaves us out or forgets about us. We can never be so low or beat down or think we're so lost that God can't find us. Jesus is the God and King. Jesus doesn't just invite the shepherds. He's the God and King who identifies himself as the great shepherd. Even in the passages we read, it said that a king would rise who would shepherd his people, Israel. Jesus intentionally steps into the role, despised by his culture, to show us and remind us that he won't let one of his sheep be lost. No matter how lowly or poor or insignificant you may feel, Jesus loves you, he knows you, and he's inviting you to come and be with him. He chose the lowest people in all of society to invite to his birthday party. Shepherds like King David had to fight off wild animals with their bare hands, with their sticks. But Jesus fights off the enemies of Satan, sin, and death with scarred hands, a whipped back, his pierced side, and he died on a criminal's cross to show us that there is nobody that he will not identify with, that there's nobody he will not call his own. He came for shepherds. He came for plumbers, he came for bricklayers, he came for computer programmers, for call center staff, even if you curse them when they call. He came for CEOs and sports superstars too. The list goes on and on. The shepherds remind us that Jesus is King and God for all people, regardless of their status. And now we come to the final characters of our nativity scene. Who can tell me who I've left out? The wise men, that's right. Probably the strangest characters in this story, okay? These Eastern travelers who come from we don't know where, saying that they followed a star to find the city where Jesus was. If someone told me they followed a star to find me, I'd be sliding the deadbolt on my door shut. That is bizarre. It's a strange thing. And now, as David reminded us this morning, if you're in the first service, if you're a Bible scholar, you've done your homework, and you're thinking, well, Nicholas, actually, the wise men at the nativity scene isn't really biblically accurate. That's true. It's not. If we read the story, the wise men probably arrived a little late to the party, maybe up to 2 years later, because they had to follow the star from Jesus' birth. And there probably weren't just three of them. We have three gifts. But there was to make a whole bunch of hullabaloo in Jerusalem, there probably had to be a group of strange people asking a lot of questions. They're still an important part of Christmas, though, and we remember them at this time of year. When they came to town, when they came to Jerusalem, the entire city was troubled. Like, who are these guys? And what are they talking about? What about a king? The wise men, through an impressive combination of astronomy and astrology, end up at Jesus' door in Bethlehem, and they give strange gifts to Jesus. Gold, a royal gift due a king, and frankincense and myrrh to fill his home with royal scents and to foreshadow his life as a sacrifice for us. And then the characters, the wise men, leave the story as quickly as they've come. But they remind us something. They remind us that Jesus is for all people, regardless of culture. Because here's the thing. When Jesus was born, the worship of the one true God, the worship of Yahweh, as the Old Testament knows him, and as we read about him, was really only happening in the country of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem, and it was done by Jewish people. That's it. There's really no one else who was invited to the party. But as soon as Jesus is born, these strange travelers from a country where the name of God had probably never had been spoken showed up and paid homage and worship to this child who had been born. God made sure the good news of Jesus was heard beyond the borders of Judah. And fast forward 2,000 years, almost every nation, tribe, and tongue on the planet worship Jesus every single day, or at least people from those cultures do. There's still work that needs to be done. But from that manger and from those wise men spread the good news of Jesus to every corner of the globe, even all the way up to snowy wastelands of Sault Ste. Marie, right? When Jesus came into the world, the floodgates of God's favor were open to the nations. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father without exception. And the wise men were the first of the all to join in on the party. Jesus is not just King of the Jews, as the wise men asked and as Pilate called him on the cross. He's also King and God of the world. And there's not a square inch in all of humanity that Jesus does not say, "Mine," and has claim to it. The wise men remind us that Jesus is King and God for the entire world. It's an incredible story, this one we just read. Strangers coming to visit, parties, gifts, a little bit of drama. Not too much has changed, really, if you look at your own Christmas. But one thing that is different at our Christmas is we're far more prone to forget the reason for the season, as it were. The shepherds, the wise men, Mary and Joseph, in every nativity scene, they're all focused on one thing, the baby in the manger. In our holiday hustle and bustle, we're prone to forget about the baby. That we forget that God sent his son into the world, that God finally fulfilled his promises to King David that there would be a prince on his throne, his promises that he would be with his people and he would save them from their sins. And these promises are for every person who has ever lived, will ever live, and who's ever living now, whether you're rich or poor, smart or simple, as the song says, English, Irish, Scotch, and Jew, Polish, and Italian too. We make it in there at the end. God fulfilled his promises in the baby Jesus. And Jesus didn't stay a baby. That's another thing we forget about Christmas. He grew up. He obeyed God with every intention, every motivation, every thought. He obeyed God even to the point of willingly submitting himself to death in our place for our sins, even death on a cross. But death could not hold him, and he rose 3 days later to proclaim that he is King and God for all people and for all time. We echo now with the angels, "Glory in the highest to God, and peace and goodwill towards men on whom his favor rests, on whom his grace rests." Christmas reminds us who Jesus is, that he is King and God for all. And it also reminds us that God keeps his promises. He kept his promises to Israel that he would send his son, Emmanuel. He kept his promises to Mary and Joseph that their son would be great. And he will keep his promises to us that he'll come back someday and make everything right. But this time he won't come back as a baby. He's coming back as the king he was born to be, as the God he always has been, and he will come in order that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King and God. And that's what's at stake at Christmas. That's what's at stake with our meals, with our gifts, with our celebrations with family. The glory of God in Jesus Christ. We can't let our Christmas go by without remembering that Jesus is our King. Jesus is our God. And you might be here this morning and Jesus is not your King and God. And I want you to know that this incredible story we've read this morning, it's true. It happened. And now we need to come to terms with what we're going to do with the gift of God in Jesus. Are we going to run to the manger like the shepherds did, like the wise men did? The first moment they heard that Jesus had come, they ran to Jesus. Will we come to the manger and give glory to God, eager to see what God has done and what God will do? Will you look at the life of Jesus and see God's promises fulfilled? Will you look at the cross and see your need for a Savior? Or will you look away? Go back to the shopping list, to the distractions. Will you forget Jesus and his free gift of grace? And it all starts in that manger in Bethlehem. Jesus wants to pour out his love and his mercy and his free grace on you this morning. And all we must do is confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Saved from Satan, sin, and death. No more condemnation for sin. No more shame or guilt over what you have done. No more burden of creating your own satisfaction. You can have the peace and joy that the angels promised to the shepherds. Grace and joy in Jesus Christ to all who find grace in Jesus. From manger to cross, Jesus is worthy of our worship, of our praise, of our adoration. And please don't leave here this morning without thanking God for his gift of Jesus and remembering that Jesus is King and God over all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of year. I thank you for bringing those who have come from far here safely to hear your word, to be with family, to be reminded of the gift of your grace. I thank you for our Lord Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, growing in wisdom, in favor, to become the man who would teach the world the ways of God, show the ways of God, and ultimately lay down his life to show the wretchedness of our sin, our need for a sacrifice for a Savior, and would rise again to show the power of God to save. Who even now intercedes for us before the throne of grace. That baby born in a manger with pierced hands and pierced sides stands before you now, claiming his righteousness on our behalf. And I ask that your favor and grace be poured out in this place this morning, that we would remember Jesus Christ at Christmas and be thankful for all you have done and will do. Be with us as we sing now, and ignite our hearts and our voices to worship you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God.
Worship him this morning. Christ the Lord. You are the Lord. You are the Lord. Yeah. We'll praise your name forever.
We'll praise your name.
Thank you for singing with us this morning. Have a Merry Christmas. You are dismissed.